I know it's school holidays. I know you got a Christmas hat. So we've got some Christmas hats. We need some thinking hats. I need you to do me a favor. I want you to think about one thing that you are very good at. One thing that you are very good at. Have you got it? You got it? What's yours?
Art.
Art? What's yours? Not sure. What's yours? Gymnastics? Me too. What's yours? Math. That's my wife. Are you good at math? Are you good at playing Barbie? Do you know what, Elijah? What? Correcting people's pronunciations. You're going to go far in life with that one? Because that's what we all need. So it's wonderful, isn't it? Now, boys and girls, should I tell you what I'm very good at? I'm actually very good at two things. I'm very good at eating chocolate cake, and I'm very good at eating ice cream. I can do those two things all the time. No problem. Are you impressed? Yeah? Come and see me after pudding tonight, and you'll see how good I am on those two things. Now, let me ask you a second question. We asked, what are you good at? What are you bad at? And you think of something that you're bad at. Now, I don't want to embarrass you. Are you happy to say?
Drawing.
Well, you're bad at what?
Drawing.
You're bad at drawing. So is my wife. I'm not getting ice cream tonight, apparently. History. You're bad at history. And there's not a lot of history for you, actually, because you're still young. You must think how some of the other people here feel. They've got much more history. Anyway. Should I tell you what I'm bad at? I'm going to give you two things again. And the first one is going to completely shock you. I'm bad at running. I am. I'm bad at running. I'm not very good at running. And should I tell you the other thing I'm really bad at doing? Waiting. I'm married. I have to wait. Often, I have to wait. It seems to me that's in the marriage order. Waiting. Are any of you good at waiting? I'm not good at it. I'm very impatient. And should I tell you why that's quite funny, actually, that I'm so bad at waiting? Because I'm a fisherman. I love fishing. I thought maybe it was because when you hold a fishing stick, it seems to be better. But I tried holding the fishing stick in the car, and it doesn't work. And I'm just as impatient there. But you know what I was thinking as I thought about how bad I am at waiting? It made me realize that Christmas is actually all about waiting. Now, think about it. What are you guys doing right now when it comes to your presents?
Waiting.
And what are you doing right now about ice cream for pudding on Christmas Day?
Waiting.
Christmas is all about waiting. Have you worked that out? It's waiting. Just think about that, moms and dads. Think about it. The children, they're waiting for the presents. And we still have calendars, don't we, to count down the days while we wait. You've got to get one of those nice chocolate ones, and then it's not so bad. Mums are waiting in the shops, aren't they? And dads are waiting for the holidays. And just because I don't want to get into trouble, sometimes dads are waiting at the shops and mums are waiting for the holidays. I understand that. It seems to me that all of Christmas is about waiting. Do you know that Israel had been waiting for 400 years? Do you know that that's older than the oldest person in our church? 400 years. 400 years they were waiting. And Simeon, an Israelite, had been waiting. That's all he seemed to do, was wait and wait and wait. In fact, we're told this about Simeon. We're told that he was a good Jew. We're told that he was religious and devout, which means he was a really cool oak. He was a good guy, a little bit like me. He was a really nice chap, see? Yeah, that's funny, eh? Anyway. And the reason they describe him as righteous is because he's waiting for Abraham's seed who will bring all the promises of God. And he's waiting for David's son who will come to rule the world in power. He's waiting for God's Messiah, the anointed one, who will come to deliver his people and rescue them. But here's the catch. Israel had waited for 400 years. And Simeon had waited for a long time. And you know something? He hadn't. And so what did Israel do? No, before that. Think about what I was saying. What aren't I good at? They were waiting. They waited. And Simeon waited. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. Year after year. decade after, how long can he go on? A long time. You're waiting for the end. See, they waited. And then suddenly it was revealed to Simeon that he won't have to wait much longer. He was told that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, before he met the promised one of God. And so on a particular day, he was prompted to go to the temple. And when he went to the temple, there was this young couple there who'd recently had a child, a young boy by the name of Jesus. And as Simeon saw Jesus, he took him in his arms. And as he held little Jesus, do you know what he did? He sang and danced and celebrated. See, I'm not very good at dancing either. Did you notice that? Here's what Simeon did. He sang and he praised God. And do you know what he sang? Should I tell you? Would you like to hear? Close. Would you like to know what he praised and what he said? Would you like to know what he praised and what he said? Well, you have to wait. Just a little bit longer. Because while the boys and girls go back to sit with their moms and dads, are we going to stand and we're going to remember that when the waiting was over, it was because the love of God had come into the world. We're going to stand as we sing together. Now, boys and girls, the other thing that I'm quite good at doing, and my sons will tell you this, I'm quite good at cheating. I love cheating. It's the only way to play board games. I'm warning you now that if you ever play a board game with me, I'm going to cheat. Okay? Just so you know, I'm confessing my sins to you. I'm telling you that. But the reason I'm telling you this, boys and girls, is because I've got all the answers that you're looking for. So if you listen to me very carefully, you'll get all the answers. But here's the cheat. If you look at the screen, you'll also get some answers. But don't tell Dalian I told you. Okay? That's between us, our secret. Because what we want to do is we want to think about singing. And not singing just any song. We want to sing the Nunc Dimittis. We do. We want to sing the Nunc Dimittis. Am I saying that right? No, the Nunc Dimittis. I know that sounds a bit silly. It's Latin. That's the name that's given to Simeon's song. Those Latins were some funny oaks, eh? Nunc Dimittis. Why didn't they just call it Simeon's song? That's what any reasonable English person would have done. But anyway, but here's the thing. Remember, Simeon's at the temple. He's holding baby Jesus in his hands, and he breaks into song. That's what he does. And he sings about very important things. And we've got to hear the words to his song today because we want that to be the message on our hearts as we leave here a little bit later. Here's the things that he sings about. He sings about the fact that salvation, remember salvation that they were waiting for 400 years for, that he was waiting his whole life for, suddenly he breaks into song and he sings that salvation is at hand. Salvation is at hand. If you've got your passage of scripture from Luke 2 open in front of you, you'll see in verse 30, he says, as he praises God, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. See, here's what he recognizes as he holds baby Jesus in his arms. He recognizes that this is the seed of Abraham. This is the promised one. This is David's son, the forever king. This is the Christ, the Messiah of God. This is the one that God has sent into the world to save the world from their sins. And so to hold Jesus is to hold God's salvation in his hands. Remember, this is no ordinary child. This is God with us. This is God in the flesh, come to ransom captives, come to redeem slaves. This is God in the flesh, come to seek the lost and to heal the sick. This is God in the flesh, come to bring life to those who are dead spiritually. And so here's what Simeon understands, that salvation is inseparable from the person who saves. Imagine you're at the beach. Imagine you're swimming in the waves. And imagine that you get into trouble. Maybe you're not a good swimmer. And as you're going, we're going to call you Bob, and as you're bobbing up and down, you see this lifeguard comes. And as he paddles out to rescue you and he grabs you from under the water, you say to him, no, 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 thanks. I'm waiting for salvation. We understand that's just daft, don't we? We understand that salvation and the Savior are inseparable. See, that's what Simeon understands. Salvation is here because the Savior is here. That's what he sees in Jesus. In fact, if you look at the passage, it's quite interesting. Simeon says, phew, I can die now. That's actually what he says. He says, you can dismiss your servant in peace. I'm good to go. And you know why he's good to go? He says, because I've seen the salvation of the world. I've held the Savior in my arms. See, friends, there's great joy and there's great peace even in the face of death when you've seen the source of life. When you know the Savior of the world, when you know the one who brings life to the dead, well, then you can go in peace. And so let me ask you a question this Christmas. It's probably not the question you were expecting to hear on Christmas Day, but let me ask it anyway. Are you ready to die? I know it's not a popular thought, but can I ask you, have you seen the Savior? Have you recognized the one who has come to bring you life to the extent that you are now ready should the inevitable happen? See, can you face death in peace because you know Jesus? Because salvation is at hand. Of course, the other thing that Simeon sings about is not just that salvation is here in the coming of Jesus, but here's what he understands. He understands that salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for all people of all nations, of every tribe and every tongue. You see, he remembered that back in Genesis, God had promised to bless all the nations of the world. But Israel, they'd started to get a bit clicky. They'd started to get a bit snobbish. They'd started to think that salvation was just for them. And so when Simeon sings that salvation is prepared in the sight of all the nations, which is what he sings, that's a very radical statement. It's like coming to a Cape Town church and saying, I support the Blue Bulls. No. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't. Now, we love you. We love you, and we hope you're at peace with Jesus, but we don't recommend that you do it. You see, and yet, actually, that's what Simeon does. He says, no, hold on, God. You sent the Savior into the world, and as I'm holding young Jesus in my arms, here's what I know. I know that he has come as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He's come not just for the Jews, not just for Israel. Not just for the holy, special people. No, he has come for the Gentiles, for the nations, for the world. Just think about how shocking that was in the context of the day. Here he is, a Jew, standing in the temple, declaring that Jesus is Savior of the world. One old man, one tiny baby, one place on one day, and yet in this baby is the only hope for the rescue of the whole world. The whole world. For each and every man and woman who has ever lived or will ever live until history ends. See, Jesus didn't just come for one or two. He came to make salvation available to you. To you. To all nations. To all tribes. To both Jew and to Gentile. To both male and to female, to both English and Afrikaans, to both South African and Australian. See, he's come for salvation for all, which means for you and for me. It doesn't matter this afternoon what your background is. It doesn't matter how often you go to church, whether you're here every week or a regular here every year. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. It's regardless of your ethnicity, it's regardless of your education, it's regardless of your economic standing. The salvation that Jesus brings is for all. For all. If you will recognize him, if you will respond to him, if you will receive him as Savior and Lord. Friends, the good news this morning, this afternoon, and tomorrow, the good news is you don't have to be left out. You know, one of my great fears on Christmas morning is when they're starting dishing out all those presents, that there won't be one with my name on. Yeah, it's funny because it could be true, Jake. I'm not sure I've been a good boy this year, you see. So I don't know. And sometimes you feel like everybody's getting presents and you feel you're being left out. You're not getting what they're getting. Well, I want to say to you today, you don't have to be left out. You don't have to be left out. Because when Jesus came, he came to bring salvation and to bring it for all who will receive him, all who will submit to him. But if you receive him, I want to be transparent and I want to be honest with you. I want you to understand it will come at a price. It will come at a price. If you look at the passage, we're told that Jesus will divide. And I'm not talking about the fact that he will divide calendars. I mean, we know that. We know he divides calendars. But no, the passage says he will divide people. He'll divide people. He's destined to cause the falling and rising of many. People will be divided by him and over him. Because here's the issue. When he comes as the Savior of the world, he will come to reveal the true condition of our hearts. He'll reveal those who love themselves more than they love God. He'll reveal those who rely on themselves and their good works for their salvation rather than the Savior that God sent into the world. Verse 34 says that he will be spoken against. He'll be spoken against, not necessarily verbally, but he'll be spoken against every time someone ignores him. Every time somebody thinks they don't need him. Every time somebody resists him, thinking an alternative is better. Every time they reject him. Every time they refuse to receive him and the salvation he brings. And verse 35 says he will break his mother's heart. Not because he'll be a naughty teenager. No, he'll break his mother's heart because one day she will see her beloved son as he's nailed to a cross to take away the sins of the world. See, his mother will weep as she sees her son die. See, there's a price for salvation. And the price is that the Savior of the world must die on a cross as a sacrifice for us. There's a price that his followers must pay. Because if we want to receive his salvation, we too must die. We must die to self. We must live for him. We must deny ourselves and pick up our cross and go after him as our Lord and Savior. And so when we accept Jesus, we must be willing to separate ourselves from our old ways, separate ourselves from our old behaviors, separate ourselves from the world and the passions of the world. We must be willing to die to self in order to follow Jesus. And so the question this afternoon, as we think about this wonderful salvation that's come into the world, that's the reason the whole world will almost stop tomorrow to remember on Christmas time. As we remember this salvation, are you willing to pay the price? See, as a pastor, I speak to lots of people. I've yet to meet somebody who doesn't particularly want to go to heaven. Most people, if you talk to them and say, if you die, do you want to go to heaven? I've yet to meet, in 30 years of ministry, I know he can't possibly have done 30 years of ministry. He looks too young for that. I know. But 30 years of ministry, I've never met somebody who says, no, I don't want to go to heaven. All of us want to go to heaven. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to die to self that we might live for the Savior who died for us? See, we gather at this Christmas time because God in his grace and mercy, God in his kindness, sent the Savior of the world to come. I want us to ponder that. I want us to think about that. And we're going to do that as we reflect in a song. I'm going to ask the music team to come to the front, and we're going to sing together a wonderful song that reminds us that God, in the person of Jesus, came to save us. Won't you stand as we sing together? God came to save us. His name is Jesus. That's what Christmas is about, friends. God coming into the world to save us from ourselves, to save us from the consequences of ourselves. He came to save us. Salvation is at hand. And salvation is for you. And I want you just to think about that in two ways today. The first way is I want some of you here today to realize as we gather this Christmas, what this means is that you must stop waiting. You must stop waiting. Jesus has come. The answer to the issues you're facing, the answers to the problems you've got, the hope for eternity has come. He's come. Stop waiting for him. You need to come to him. You need to recognize him as Savior. You need to receive him as Lord. You need to stop running. Stop running from him and start running towards him. Stop keeping him at arm's length and submit to him, recognizing what he's done for you. And here's the thing, whether you do or not reveals where you stand with God. See, I don't know what Christmas means for you. But if you've been keeping Jesus at arm's length, I want to lovingly say to you, it's time to stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop waiting for something else. Stop waiting for the next thing. Stop waiting for some solution. Jesus has come. He's come. And so will you this year think about coming to Jesus? Coming to him. And can I suggest, what better time to do it? What better time to do it than the time when he came to us that very first Christmas, as we remember that? And that might be you today, and maybe you want to chat to me after the service. I'd love to speak to you and help you to become patient like me and stop waiting. Of course, as we gather here as a church, many of us have already come to Jesus, haven't we? And we want to say, hooray! No, apparently it's just me that wants to say hooray, but we've come, and we're with Jesus, and we've held the salvation that's at hand, and we're rejoicing in the coming of Jesus. And so I want to say to you this morning, this afternoon now, I want to say to you, will you keep waiting? Will you keep waiting? Will you keep waiting, not for his first coming, but will you keep waiting patiently for his return? See, the thing that Christmas reminds us, because God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. And when he promised to send Jesus the first time, he promised again to send Jesus a second time. And so will you wait patiently for that coming? See, the promise of Christmas is that as Jesus came to bring salvation, so too one day he will come to bring glory and victory and eternity. And so will you wait? Will you wait? Will you strive with me? Remember, I've already said to you, I'm not very good at this. But will you strive with me to be patient? Will you strive with me to persevere faithfully as we wait for Jesus' coming? One writer says this. He says, people will mock, folk will doubt. But one day Jesus will come back, not as a baby, but in visible glory to judge the world and rescue his people. And on that day, all our little waitings, our waitings for healing, for reconciliation, for health, for peace, for comfort, for joy, for life. All those little waitings are taken up in this one great waiting, the expectation that governs them all, the longing for Jesus to return. See, if you're a Christian here today, will you remember that Christmas is just a reminder that it's only just begun? There's more still to come. And will you wait patiently? And so in the delight and the wonder of Simeon as he held the baby that very first time, will we see the foretaste and the wonder and the amazement that we too will feel when the Lord Jesus Christ appears? And will you be assured today that your waiting is not in vain, for he will come? And so friends, can I say to you, keep waiting, keep going, keep persevering, keep praying. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Why don't we take a moment to pray now? Let's bow our heads. Maybe just you have a moment to pray quietly in your own hearts. Maybe to stop waiting, ask God to help you do that. Maybe to keep waiting, ask God to help you do that. And after just a moment of quiet, I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with me that'll appear on the screen.